I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, particularly verses 3 and 4. We've read the entire pericope. Let me fasten your attention on verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. We have been studying, of course, 1 Peter in relation to the overall subject of Christianity in conflict with the culture. It seems in every culture Christianity is in conflict with it, or the culture in conflict with Christianity. And we're dealing specifically with the conduct of the Christian wife to her own husband in that context. We have thus far in our study considered two duties of the Christian wife. The first being in subjection to their own husbands. The second having to do with a chaste conversation coupled with fear. And there is a third duty that is before us today. And then we will move to consider the motives to that duty the next time we speak on the subject. The duty that is before us today has to do with the subject of adornment, which is what those verses I just read to you are occupied with, and that which Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in the 12th verse to the 26th, is also in part occupied with. John Brown, a Scots minister, some of you may be familiar with, through some of the commentaries he's written, but a minister of the 19th century stated this. He said, "The love of adornment belongs to the species." He's talking about male and female. "But it is a principle peculiarly strong in the female part of it. The desire to adorn oneself," Brown says, "is not gender specific. But he adds that it is much more prevalent a desire among women than it is among men." In fact, the Bible agrees with his assessment in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. We find scripture revealing just how strong this principle of adornment is, particularly with respect to the female of the species. The Lord says this, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number." There is, God says, more of a bent for his people to forget God than it is for the women among his people to forget their attire and their adornments. There is an orientation, the Lord is saying, more towards adornment and not forgetting to be adorned in a woman than there is in godliness in his people as a whole, a large part of which, of course, are comprised of women. So it's not surprising that Peter would include a subject like this concerning adornment in his instruction to a Christian wife as to how to conduct herself in a time of conflict, in fact, and how to conduct herself at any time toward her own husband, and the importance of this in manifesting a Christian witness in the midst of a pagan culture. Now, it is an observable fact regarding the female of the species that a woman who does not take heed to her outward adornment often appears very slovenly, and people tend to shy away from such a one. So, to look at the other extreme, a complete lack of adornment, in whatever form it takes, can conversely leave a negative impression of a Christian woman, particularly a married one. And you can no doubt think of certain cases where you've shied away from some woman because of her appearance, because she appeared to be unkempt and slovenly. So what the text is telling us is that the Christian faith does not object to outward adornment per se. It only seeks to regulate it to the honor, to the glory of God, and the furtherance of godliness, and to the bearing of witness to a pagan culture. So that the principles of godliness revealed in Scripture are not submerged beneath an over-warranted concern with ornamentation and adornment to the exclusion of God's commands, which was indeed the case that Jeremiah addressed. Now, as we look more closely, I would have you observe in the text before us that there is guidance given both in a negative and then secondly in a positive direction. And I want to look at the negative direction first of all from verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be, there's the negative, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. There is in this text not an absolute prohibition against adornment, as some commentators insist, but rather the text is a statement that these outer adornments are not to be compared with the inner adornment that God requires, which is the adornment of Christian graces and virtues. If you look at verse 4 for a moment, here's the positive side, which we'll open under its separate head. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So in essence, the text is saying ornamentation among Christian wives is not to be this, but rather it is to be this. That being the case, then some important clues are given by which a Christian wife may regulate her adornment. I want to look at a few of these. The first is this. The distinguishing factor of a Christian wife is not to be her outer adornment. The distinguishing factor of a Christian wife is not to be her outer adornment. It is observable, I believe, that some women who are without a husband, or women abandoned by a husband, who are unguided by the principles of God's word, often give a lot of attention to dress, whereby they may stand out and be distinguished from other women. It's often the means by which one woman competes with another for attention, the means by which she seeks to be distinguished. But our text indicates that dress or other external ornamentations by which a woman wishes to stand out and be noticed are not to be the distinguishing characteristics of the Christian wife, however much she ought to, for the honor and glory of God, make herself attractive in a seemly and in a modest way. But undue attention to dress and ornamentation are very often, as that culture undoubtedly manifests, the distinguishing characteristics of the ungodly and the rebellious. And I think you'll agree that the same is true today. But note how God describes ungodly women and the judgment that was to come upon them because godly virtue was not their distinguishing characteristic. Rather, outward adornment was. And here's where we come to Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 to 24 once more. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion, he's talking about those who claim covenant relationship with himself, are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and you can almost picture that, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with its scab, in accordance, of course, with the curses of Deuteronomy 28, will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets and the earring, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, and the hoods and the veils. Can't imagine what that lady's closet probably looked like. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle a rent, and instead of well-set hair baldness, and instead of a stomacher a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Now in contrast to this, Paul instructs Timothy to instruct Christian women in the church at Ephesus, in the heart, of course, of a pagan culture, and in the same region into which Peter is actually writing his epistle, he instructs them in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. In the like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. And that idea of shamefacedness today has a different meaning than it did then. But the idea there is not being forward-looking in the sense of immodest, but rather more as a synonym for modesty and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, as he adds in parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So Paul is adding a different dimension here. Peter is talking about the inner person of the heart. Paul is talking about an additional element, and that is fastening on good works. Adornment is dictated not by the fashion currently in vogue among women in the world around, but by what is seemly and what is proper before God, which is the fruit of the inner godliness that Peter is speaking of. The Christian woman, unlike the pagan or rebellious woman, is not principally to be distinguished by her adornment, however proper and nice that adornment may be. She is not to dress provocatively, she is to be dressed modestly. She is not to be distinguished by her outer adornment, but by godly virtue and by good works. Peter then goes on to teach us, secondly, that the Christian wife must be careful not to overindulge herself in outward adornment so as to render good works impossible, the good works that Paul has spoken of. By this I mean the emphasis in the text is on the cultivation of Christian virtue and not on external adornment. And as Paul says, she is to be modestly dressed and adorned rather with good works. That being the case, then it must follow that an overindulgence in costly apparel and in ornamentation curtails many of the resources that might otherwise be available to do good works to meet the needs of others, whether you look at that in terms of time, or whether you look at it in terms of finances. One of the distinguishing hallmarks of a Christian is feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. Matthew 25 is very clear on that. In that text, Jesus says that distinguishes between a sheep and a goat on the day of judgment. That being the case, then, a Christian wife must ensure that she does not overindulge herself both in quantity and cost of apparel and ornamentation, so that she has nothing to spare for works of charity and works of love. The danger is very paramount in this day of credit cards. And more than one Christian has been gutted, a Christian family has been gutted in its requirement to render good works, to do works of charity toward the hungry and naked, simply because the Christian wife did not have the discipline necessary to be conservative in her spending upon herself. I remember dealing with a case many, many years ago where a couple had run up $30,000 in credit card debt just for the kind of thing that this text is speaking of here. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. And the family can be brought into financial hardship, as this family was. Not to mention the fact that it renders it practically impossible to be faithful in giving to the Lord the tithe that is due to him, simply because of the lack of discipline necessary to restrain the credit card so that the money is not being spent on adornment, which is today seen to be the benchmark of femininity. I believe a good balance is struck in Proverbs 31, a text that I commend, of course, to every Christian woman. Here we see the godly, virtuous woman described. She layeth her hand in verse 19 through to 22 of Proverbs 31. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches, notice this, out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Now what you have here is a woman with consummate skill and industry, not only providing for the clothing for her family and herself, and let me tell you that silk and purple were imported fabrics, but she has well provided for the poor and needy. And she is exemplifying here godly stewardship. And she strikes the balance between enjoying some of the finer things as well as not neglecting the needs of others to be fed, to be clothed. In short, while she dressed well, she did not so indulge herself that there were no resources left to do the good works by which her godliness is distinguished. The importance of this is underscored by the fact that not only were Christians suffering in Peter's day, but countless others outside of the church were suffering as well. And the giving of Christian charity was a means of alleviating their suffering and to undercut the prejudices against Christians that is evident even today. You can't, for example, read through Calvin's writing and not be impressed with the concern that he and other reformers had for the poor of their day, and it wasn't just the poor within the context of the church. That said, there was a distinguishing between the deserving and the undeserving poor, which is a topic beyond the pale of what we want to get into here today, but the point is here, if a family is paralyzed financially, and it could be for many reasons, but it can also be because of a woman who indulges herself too much, then that family cannot participate in giving of themselves to others, which is a hallmark of Christian love in action, and demonstrates to the world around us something that undercuts the prejudices that the world may have toward the Christian. So not only is adornment not to be the distinguishing characteristic of a Christian wife, neither is she to overindulge to the point of rendering good works a financial impossibility because of debt. Thirdly, it follows that dress should not occupy an undue portion of the attention and time of a Christian wife. What Peter states here is that apparel and adornment ought to be subordinate to the cultivation of godly virtue. Thus, no Christian wife ought to be so occupied with her outward adorning that she forgets or forsakes the cultivation of the hidden man or hidden person of the heart. Or to put it another way, no Christian wife ought to make the adorning of her body her chief business or delight. When a Christian wife stands before the judgment bar of God for an assessment of her works and the apportionment of rewards, what she has done with her attention and time will be very crucial. You see, it's not the adornment of the body that gives a wife's soul its worth before God. It is the cultivation of the hidden man or hidden person of the heart. And when God judges your works done in the flesh, he will be concerned not with what a Christian wife has adorned her body with, but with what she has adorned her soul with, and the works that have been evident as a result of that. You recall that in Timothy as well, when a widow is to be put on the list. It's not on the basis of what adornment she has had over the years, it's on the basis of the work she has done. Thus Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. And he's giving a negative direction to Christian wives as to what they ought not to focus on. And outward adornment is not to be their distinguishing characteristic. So it follows that overindulgence or undue attention and time spent in that arena is both unprofitable for oneself as far as God is concerned, also unprofitable for the marriage relationship and as a testimony to Christ. For as Peter has very carefully articulated earlier in chapter 2 in verses 11 to 12, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest," that is your walk of life, "honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So that's the negative instruction. Let's look at the positive in verse 4. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." The hidden or the inner man of the heart is referring to the whole inner nature of man, commonly designated in Scripture by a variety of terms, which basically are synonymous but do have some distinctions, and that is of spirit, heart, or soul. Recall that from Genesis 2, it doesn't say that when God made man from the dust of the earth, that he made him and breathed into him the breath of life, that he made him a living body. It said it made him a living soul. Man is a living soul that has a body, and it is the soul, it is the hidden or the inner man of the heart that is eternal, and it is this part of the Christian woman's life that they are called to have concern for. As the soul is immortal, as the soul is indestructible, so also should its adornment and ornamentation be. Scripture teaches that the outward part of man, the body, is made of the dust of the ground, and to the dust it will return. We've got just finished reading a book about the in the 1920s and 30s about the finding of Tutankhamun's tomb, the one pharaoh's tomb that they found basically intact, and all the adornment, the millions and millions of dollars of adornment and linens and so on and perfumes that were found in that particular tomb. But however beautiful and however remarkable, a body ordained with those, clothed with those things may be, one day all will be dust. And this book, written in 1978, pointed out, while this stuff sits in a museum in Egypt, it is deteriorating, that it is this falling to pieces. Everything ultimately will return back to dust, including the ornamentation of the body. The moth, the worm, rust, and so forth, as Matthew 6 speaks of, as Peter earlier had spoken of, destroy even the richest ornamentation and the richest apparel. But neither time nor eternity can destroy the soul and its ornamentation. Peter further instructs Christian wives as to what is of great price in the sight of God. He says, the ornamentation of a meek and quiet spirit, or that ornamentation of an inner nature, of a meek and quiet heart. These, he said, are imperishable. Now the word meek has its root meaning in the sense of being tamed of God. That's what the opposite of being contentious or intemperate. The word quiet carries the idea of tranquility. So a Christian wife is to cultivate both an unruffled temper and a tranquil spirit. Now, I doubt if there's anything that is more undesirable and repulsive in a woman than one who is discontented, domineering, intemperate, or contentious. However much these vices are repugnant in a man, and men do possess them, they appear even more glaring and repugnant in a woman. Listen to the scriptures here. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. We can tell when it's raining in our house by the fact we have new windows installed and new aluminum sills and so on put in, and you can, when it's those heavy drops of rain that are sort of spitting and so on, you can hear them on that, and you know that the rain is beginning, and it's a continual dropping. And they're saying basically here, the text is telling us that a contentious woman and like this continual dropping are alike. Proverbs 25:24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. That's not a good state for marital harmony. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. But in contrast to this negative picture is the woman of whom Peter speaks here in our text, who amidst the endless and the repetitious and perplexing details of household management or career, I should say and or career, maintains an unruffled temper and a tranquil spirit. She is one who can feel wronged and yet do right. One who can feel neglects and unkindnesses and yet retain her composure. She is one who in kindness can reprove, who can yield and accommodate, who is not easily provoked, but is easily entreated. One who would rather endure a grief and a wrong rather than complain, and who would prefer to suffer in secret than to disturb others. All this, in the sight of God, is of great price. A husband who is a fool will always admire that which is the adornment of the outer woman because he is moved by it sensually. But a wise husband, while appreciating the adornment of the outer, looks beyond that as God looks beyond that, to seek the meek and quiet spirit which is of more value and a more worth to him than all the gold and jewels the world can muster. For with such a Christian wife, the Lord dwells. Isaiah 66:2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And are not the words of the Apostle Paul applicable here in 2 Corinthians 10:18? For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And what the Lord commends in our text, beloved, is not outward adornment. That is not of great price. He commends rather the meek and quiet spirit and says that is of great price in his sight. And what Peter calls the Christian woman to clothe herself with is not primarily the fashions of the world, but the fashions of heaven, the robe of meekness, the garment of tranquility. And these have value beyond description to the glory of God, to the happiness of the marital relationship, and to the furtherance of the kingdom among unbelievers. So, beloved congregation, it behooves every Christian wife in hearing of these words to take stock of herself and to determine with what she is clothed. And if it be that in the press of duties you have neglected your adornment of the soul, may I remind you that this is your duty. With the cultivation of the inner man of the heart, you are to be occupied. It is the adornment which is far more influential, helpful, and praiseworthy than any other. But it is only available to those who are in saving union with Jesus Christ. It is impossible for an unbelieving woman to avail herself of the means to this clothing. That is where every Christian woman, every Christian wife must begin, with Jesus Christ, because without him, you can do nothing. May our Lord grant us ears to hear what he has said this day to the church. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of opening this text to an attentive congregation. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the truths that are contained in here, for their simplicity and their profundity. We pray, O Lord God, for your grace to work in our hearts in such a way that as husbands we can lead our wives in the way they should go, and as wives, Father, they may be led by their husbands, and that they may be led by you to cultivate that meek and quiet spirit which is so precious in your sight. And the contrast between that and what we read in Isaiah 3 is so vivid as to cause us to shudder to consider where excessive adornment and conformity to the world leads. Guide and direct our ladies who are yet unmarried and those who are married, Father, to a serious contemplation of the word before us. By your Spirit, work in all of our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Having heard the preaching of God's word, let us say amen to that word.